You are listening to the One Desire Church podcast, a culture of faith, hope, and love.
Let's continue with our identity statement this morning. Of course, our identity statement would be a joke if Jesus hadn't resurrected from the grave, he had not come back from the dead, if God's power of love and forgiveness could not overcome physical death and spiritual death, mental death and emotional death, then our identity statement really doesn't have any weight in my life, and I wouldn't be here this morning. I'd be sleeping in this morning or doing something else. But because Jesus overcame the power of death in every way, there is a confidence in my life to say my identity statement and to say that Jesus changes everything. Let's do this together. I am not what's been done to me, but what Jesus has done for me. I am not what I do, but what Jesus has done. What I do doesn't determine who I am. I follow Jesus, and as his follower, he determines what I do. Thank you. He is risen. He is risen indeed. This week, we spent some time one evening at a park in Leander doing a little kite flying. There are so many moments here within the last couple years that I have had opportunity to enjoy the rebirth of my childhood again and again. Most recently, it was a skateboarding adventure and getting skateboards for the kids. This week, it was kites and getting the kids outside and flying kites. Do you have a memory of flying kites as a kid? That was one of those free things that my parents would do. We would spend hours at a park there in Columbus, Ohio, flying kites. I remember being a kid laying down on a blanket that my mom had spread out. We had lunch there, or dinner, or whatever meal we were going to eat. And I remember just snacking and flying my kite. And of course, it was some cheapo, flimsy plastic kite that probably broke over and over and over again. But there was something just so special about reconnecting into that memory this week with my kids and helping them try. And they didn't get it, and we tried again, and they didn't get it. We tried again, and then eventually, you know what happened? They got it. They got it, and they felt that power of the wind. There's something about that. The wind close to ground where we were wasn't that strong because there were trees around us. But once we got it up, the kites up above tree level, it was pretty strong. And my little five-year-old, watching him hold that kite and kind of pump it, and feel that resistance and that pull of the wind against his kite was a beautiful, beautiful thing for me. Where's the resistance in your life today? Where's that pull? In order for a kite to get up off the ground, there has to be some resistance. And in God's plan and the pattern that he has set out for us through his son, Jesus, coming to this earth, Jesus lived a life of openness and love and acceptance and forgiveness to all those that he came in contact with. And yet there was still what? There was still resistance to that love and to that forgiveness and to that openness in his life. He overcame that resistance through the sacrifice of his life and receiving all of the violence, the anger, the hate, the destruction that humanity, that we could throw upon him in that place. And he overcame it and still loved and showed the vital, living, breathing power of God in our world. And that power is still alive today. Sometimes there's those moments of resistance, though, in our lives where we experience a death, and we experience a burial, and we come to that place of saying, maybe we've come to that place of saying, where's the resurrection? Where's the resurrection? This morning I want to ask that question, where is the resurrection right now for each of us? The Apostle Paul looks at his friends, he looks at the bodies of Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and says, The cross is something that each of us carry in our lives. And there's this theme that comes over and over again that we have these moments of personal crucifixion. I die, what did Paul say? Daily. Now, I didn't sign up for that. You know, I'd much rather let Jesus die once and then I don't have to experience my own crucifixions in my life. But that is the pattern, the way that Jesus has set before us, that we have those moments in our lives that my will, my plan, my ability, my strength has major resistance. And yet that is what brings us to a place of soaring above the eagles, if you want to run with my metaphor of a kite getting up above the trees. This morning I want to share a quick story with you, a testimony of someone who experienced her own moment of death and then resurrection and how that changed her life forever. But before we go there, let's take a look at Mark's gospel this morning. Mark chapter 16, 1 through 8. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. This is the story of finding a tomb that was empty. Finding a tomb that was empty. May our friends and our family find that the tomb is empty of our lives and our experiences. Find that there is life in us. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified and has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, and go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to one another, for they were afraid. They were afraid. I want to introduce you to a beautiful person, Miss Juanita.
You know, I think for a long time in my life as a kind of a church baby, especially as an African-American child growing up in the South, or Lent was really not talked about a lot. What was really talked about was Easter, resurrection, you know. But I came to know my own Lenten experience when one morning I woke up to fix breakfast, and breakfast at our house when my daughters were young, was really a special time because it was the only time we could be assured that our four nuclear units would be together at the same time, because our life was really busy. It was really crazy. When we started at St. John's, we had 9 members, and within a year there were probably 300. Within another year there was, you know, 600, and the growth was just crazy. And so breakfast was the time when we had our communal meal, our communion as a family. It was always very life-giving. And so at our house, you know, it was nothing for my girls to wake up to candlelight breakfast, all right? It was cool. I think they would say it's cool. Now, lunch, I always made sure their lunches were prepared for school, but dinner was hectic. It was usually something fast food, which now I look back and I'm just amazed that, you know, that crap that was in all that fast food didn't just take us all out. But thank God for redemption, right? But what happened is one morning I woke up, fixed breakfast, and we all ate, and my husband said, Juanita, would you like me to take the girls to school this morning? And I said, that'd be great. I can put on my makeup in the mirror in the bathroom instead of in the rearview mirror in the car, you know. And I hugged everybody. I kissed them. They left. I went into the bathroom, and I began to fix my mascara, and all of a sudden, I felt so very sick. The closest thing I can describe it to is kind of all of a sudden feeling like you just got ran over by a Mack truck or the flu, and it just hit you like a ton of bricks. And so I thought, well, maybe I was moving around too fast. And so I picked up the phone and I called our administrative assistant. I said, I'm not feeling well. I think I just need to lay down and let me try to get myself together. Would you rearrange my first appointment? And I could probably be in by noon. I think I just need to lay down. And so she said she would, and I hung up the phone. And you always hear people talk about out-of-body experiences and seeing themselves do something. And I literally saw myself pick up the phone, hit redial, and call her, and I said something like, I don't know if I'm coming in. I don't know when I'm coming back. I don't know what I'm doing. I think I need a leave of absence or something. And I hung up the phone, and my grandmother would have said, and I proceeded to have a nervous breakdown. Now, I went to a psychiatrist, and she said there's no such thing as a nervous breakdown in the DSM-4. But you could call it whatever you wanted to. It felt like if you've taken dry spaghetti and you try to crack it, if you're holding the whole packet, it takes a lot of effort. But if you apply enough effort consistently long enough for enough time, it will crack. And that's how I felt inside. Like every nerve in me was popping and cracking. And she said, you've experienced a major depressive episode. I slept 18 to 20 hours a day. I could not get out of bed. It took everything to just go to the restroom. I stopped drinking water. In my mind, it made sense. If you don't drink water, then you don't have to use the energy to go to the bathroom. And so I became dehydrated. And that went on for a long time. When I woke up every morning, I felt as though I had fallen in this deep, dark pit. And every day my cry was, God, could you just let me hit the bottom? And I think I got that phrase because we have a large recovering community in our church. And I had heard them say that not until a person hits the bottom are they ready to begin recovery. And so every day I would wake up feeling like all night long I had been tumbling and falling in this dark pit. And I would just say, God, and it was no way of holding on to the sides. There was nothing to cling to stop my fall. And so every day it was, God, would you just let me hit the bottom? And so I took medication, I saw a psychiatrist, I saw a therapist. I couldn't read scripture. My brain was too shut down. I could not pray. If boxcar letters had passed in front of me, I couldn't read them. And so I was literally at the end of myself. I remember my therapist asking me at a point a year or so later when I was more into recovery from that experience, had I lost faith in God? And I said, no, but I lost faith in me because everything that I thought about Juanita that gave her strength and courage and hope did not give her strength, courage, or hope. So much of who I thought God was, I was having to reconcile with. How can I be in this place? And having to find out that the God that I had been worshiping and serving was the God of my childhood. And he was kind of a combination of a great judge and a wonderful Santa Claus and a good daddy and a disciplinarian. And I was having to work through all of that. And as I lay in that bed day after day after day, And sometimes if I had enough energy, I could drag myself to the sofa. I had to just stay in that place, hoping that the next day was going to be better, and that somehow this would come to make some kind of sense. And after a while, the Lord gave me a word out of Isaiah 45, and He had to give it to me because I couldn't read. It said, I'll give you the treasures out of the darkness. And when He said that, I had a feeling I was going to be all right. I didn't know what all right was going to look like. But what it said to me was, put on your miner's cap. All riches that are in the darkness are mined, diamonds and rubies, and even pearls are in the darkness of a shell of an oyster. And so what I heard was a charge for my getting ready to live. If you're going to live and if you're going to know the value of resurrection, you're going to need to see the treasures that are going to come out of this darkness. And they were a number of treasures. One of them was, the first thing He asked me was, who are you? Because see, now all of a sudden, I wasn't an effective mother, I wasn't an effective wife, I couldn't preach. When I came to church, the times when I thought I was better because the medicine had kicked in and it seemed like, okay, well, you know, I'm not sleeping all day now, and so surely I could go to church because that would be a sign to my faith community that, hey, God is a healer and I'm ready to be in the presence. And I got here and I had a panic attack and I had to go home. And that happened a lot. But in the midst of God telling me, or asking me rather, who are you? I had to rely on God to tell me who I was. Because now I couldn't rely on how much or how little education I had. I couldn't rely on how much or how little money I had. I couldn't rely on how much or how little contacts or resources, because none of that got me out of bed. I have great friends, wonderful friends, a great family, but they couldn't get me out of bed. And so I had to totally rely on who God was beginning to tell me I was. And one of the first things He told me was that I was loved. Now that may not seem like a lot to some people. I mean, we hear that all the time. But for me, God was juxtaposing that I was loved to I am doing things so I can make sure I am loved. And I had spent my whole life like that. Ever since I was a little girl, I would take the longest Easter speech because I wanted to work for God. I wanted to prove to God that I could do whatever God wanted me to do. And that way I knew I would be loved by God if I could perform. And God said to me very clearly one day as I straddled across my bed trying to figure out how do I get out of this bed. I mean, I don't mean as in, how do I get out of the depression that got me in the bed? I meant, how do I physically get my body out of the bed because I couldn't remember what did I need to do to allow myself to get out of bed? And so I thought, well, if I angle myself across the bed, maybe I could roll out of the bed, because I couldn't figure out that if I would raise my body up and swing my legs around onto the floor, I could get out. That was not coming to me. And so when I struggled, and as I struggled to physically try to get out of the bed, I heard God clearly say to me, look at you, Juanita. I love you. This is not at all what I had in mind for you. But even then, I heard, look at you, you've disappointed me. Why haven't you been able to get out of this? This should have never happened. Why did you allow yourself to get in this position? Because, you know, the church will say things to us like that. Haven't you prayed enough? Why have you not fasted, or you're not reading the scriptures enough? What's going on? There must be sin. That's what Job's friends ask him. So I knew what Job felt like. But in that moment, I was so grateful that I couldn't get out of bed. Because I couldn't move, and I had to stay and hear what God had to say to me. And what he said was, look at you. This is not how I've intended you to live. I love you, and you can't do anything for me. And so I heard God say, it's not about what you can do, Juanita. It's just about being Juanita. And that's enough. And so from there, my resurrection wasn't quite like Jesus's. It wasn't, you know, all the songs on the third day, he rose again. It wasn't quite like that. It was a lot of first days and second days. And then one day I walked outside. And the sun was shining. And I could feel it on my body. And I hadn't been able to feel anything. And when I felt that sun on my body, it was like I knew I was gonna live. And it wasn't about, well, how long am I gonna live so I can really serve God? It was just, I was gonna live in that moment, in that day. And I was so grateful. And then another day came, and I was feeling better, and I was able to drive my girls to school. And I'll always remember there was a comedian that we used to listen to on the radio on the morning show as we were driving to school. And that particular morning, and he always said crazy, funny stuff, but that morning he said something, and I laughed, and my mouth hurt because I hadn't laughed in so long. So my resurrection wasn't a three-day resurrection. In reality, it's been an everyday resurrection. Every day, finding that there's something that has died in me, and then finding that there's new life in the exchange of whatever it is that's died. Sometimes it's pride dying. You know, the kind of pride that says, oh, those people. Some days, self-righteousness dies. I would have made a really good Pharisee. Because I always thought it was about following the rules. And my life lining up with the rules, being able to check off that I didn't smoke, I didn't drink, I didn't do this, I didn't do that. That last box, the one that says I didn't live. And some days I die to the fact that I really can live without other people's approval. And I really can live without other people's acceptance. That there are really two people that I have to live into their approval and their acceptance. And I say two, but really it's the Trinity as one and me. My knowing that I'm accepted. I'm accepted when I'm at my best, and I'm accepted when I'm at my absolute worst. When I say things and I wonder, where did that come from? When I say things that are not typical of me, so I think, and then I remember that down beneath the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, there's Juanita. And so I get to die to some more of that junk. I'm grateful for that. I remember once reading the scripture, and I had planned on memorizing it. I haven't done it yet, but in essence it says that we have to die to Christ. And the other one that says to live is Christ, to die is gain. Who really wants to hear that? You know? I can say I've died a few deaths. Died to wanting things to be my way, wanting people to act the way I want them to act. And golly, there's such a release and a relief that comes when I'm able to let go of my expectations of how I think other people ought to be. When I no longer need to control them, and some days I have to remind myself, I release XYZ to live their life and to live their story. I let go of XYZ and my need to control people, places, or things. I release that. I let that go. Because if I'm so occupied with all of that, it doesn't leave a lot of space for the love of my life and the love that is becoming my life. So I am a living Lent story. And while not all of my resurrections have occurred in 3 days, I do know what it is to rise, to live again, to live in ways that I never would have imagined would be okay with God. So that's my Lent story. It continues.
Let's all stand. Each of us have those moments in our lives when we experience entering into the tomb after we have experienced a death. And we've lost something, something maybe we didn't necessarily want to lose, something we fought against, something that the very fiber of every cell being was saying, no, don't let go. Don't let go of your personal identity, your ability to make your own identity, your ability to say, this is who I am, this is what I will be. That ability to say, this is what I have to bring to the table, God, so that you love me and you accept me. That death to ourself and our ability to do and to make happen is not something that's easy to experience. But in that dark place, life comes in. And sometimes Miss Juanita said, it's a slow process. It's not a 1, 2, 3 days and I am alive again, but that life of God's love is alive and well in us, even in those moments of darkness. Let's all bow for a moment here this morning, and I just want to give each of us an opportunity to, in our own hearts and minds, to identify maybe that place of being in a tomb, and being in the darkness, being in a place of death to ourselves, and allow God's love and God's light to shine in to that moment. Let the resurrection live strong in us, afresh and anew this morning. Heavenly Father, we surrender the right to define what a tomb means. We surrender our right and our picture in our minds to define what darkness is. We leave that to you, to your creativity and recreativity in our hearts and our lives. We thank you, Jesus, for living. We thank you for dying. We thank you for living once again. And we just embrace that pattern in our lives. Show us what to embrace and let go of, to let die. Show us what to embrace and to hold on to and never let go. I thank you, Jesus, for showing up this morning in my heart and each of our hearts. It's because you live. So there's this moment where Jesus came into a town because he heard someone had died. Somebody was in the tomb. And he walked up to that tomb and he spoke. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came out. That same power, that same life that spoke and brought Lazarus out of the grave was alive and well in Jesus when the Father said, "Okay, it's time. It's time to live. It's time to live." Each of us here in this place have been given a beautiful treasure, a beautiful gift. We've been called to be Jesus' hands and Jesus' feet and God's voice. So I don't know what the tomb is in your life right now. I don't know where that place of death is. But right now, Jesus gives you permission to say, "Come forth," and to live. So I want to speak that over us this morning. Come forth and live. I want you to speak it over your hearts and your minds and your lives and your bodies, your families, your workplaces, your community. Let's do that together. Come forth and live. Again, come forth and live. Come forth and live. Come forth and live. Come forth and live. Come forth and live.
Thanks for listening to the One Desire Church podcast. For information on gathering times and how you can support the podcast, please visit onedesirechurch.org.